Take your Bibles out. Turn to Mark, the fifth chapter. We're talking about the power of God, and today I'm talking about the touch of Jesus. Speaking of that river, the touch of Jesus. Jesus just touched the storm, and it calmed it, and the disciples were frightened. We see the power of God over nature and his creation. And then he lands on the east shore of Sea of Galilee and touches a demoniac, speaks to him, and delivers him, and is immediately ejected from the region. I don't know if you've ever been someplace where you calmed the storm, you threw out the bad guy, and they ran into the sea and drowned. And they said, you can go home now. You frighten us. I've solved a few problems in a very big way, and people ask me to leave too. In police work, that happens every once in a while. And then he gets back in the boat and leaves and steps on the shore, and we see that the power of God is displayed again. As I was reading this week and concentrating and meditating on it, I thought about the power of God. And I don't know if there's any better illustrations of the power of God than electricity. Electricity is an amazing thing, and I know very little about it. If there's anything, even a plug going out in my house, I get somebody else to do it, because I've played with screwdrivers and electrical stuff before. And I've had bad experiences with electricity. And I've almost been killed a couple times by my own stupidity of having so much power so close to me. And I never was really interested until we got a taser on the Reno Police Department. All of a sudden, I fell in love with electricity. It's a wonderful thing. And we went to our first training, and it was so fun, because you got to watch these people actually volunteer after we've watched a 2,500-pound buffalo hit the deck with a taser, and someone says, anybody want to try that? And I'm like, stupid, I'm not tougher than a 2,500-pound buffalo. And people are, ladies, raise your hand, I'd like to do that. I look over, let him do it. I want to see this. It's just a blast, man. Just watch them. You know, they have all these caveman voices and just stiffen up and fall over. And we had to catch them. And we lined up the SWAT team and all these big, tough guys. But, I mean, 12 SWAT team members. Give one rod to this one and one here and hit the button. All of them just boom, collapse them all. They just lock their arms, you know. Do you know how many amps is in a taser? It might surprise you, because it's not much. It's 1/5 of 1 amp. Okay, 1/5 of 1 amp renders you a caveman. Laying on the ground, screaming. We've all watched YouTube on these. Some people scream, wah, 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 wah. It's because it's got a pulse of 19. You know what that means? That every second it punches you 19 times. You know, that's a little bit faster than Muhammad Ali. It's we call riding the rail. Just a little bit of power. Defibrillator, we have one over here. You don't hook that up to a live person, because it makes a dead person jump off the ground. It's one, just a little under 1/2 of an amp. That electrical plug right over there by my brother Brian is 15 amps. Runs these lights. At 5 amps, your skin burns and you die. You can easily die. At 15 amps, it's pretty bad. My brother sat on the floor once in his little underwear and put a bread knife in that 15 amp thing and poof, and shoved him across the wall. You know, kind of woke up a little later, you know. 15 amps knock you good. Many men here know what 15 amps feels like. If you're in construction or anything, you've accidentally touched a little something you shouldn't have touched. Put your finger in a light socket. I remember that. Woo! Yeah, that dryer you have at your house, that thing is 100 times more powerful than a taser. That's powerful. A taser's incredible. I remember we were at the Motel 6 on Stardust with a man from Sacramento who barricaded himself, was armed and dangerous, and all this stuff, escapee from California, and they called a SWAT team, and they called the negotiators. That was my team. And we got there, and we finally realized after hours of negotiating, he probably didn't have a gun, and he's just buying time because he knows he's going to prison. And he'd walk out of the door, look over the railing. He was on the steel railing, look over and make sure we were still there, keep everybody away. And we finally said, hey, when he looks over the top, can we shoot him with a taser or something? And they go, that's a good idea. Next time he comes out, let's shoot him with a taser. He comes out, he leans over that railing to look, and a SWAT member just went, boom, with a taser. Two probes go out, fish hooks that are straight. Okay, one hit him right in the thigh. The other one hit him right between the eyes. Hit him right there. And he went, wah! And he hit the deck. And he couldn't reach up and pull the thing out, of course. And our SWAT team has to run down the parking lot, run up the landing, and then run up the stairs and then run down the landing. So he has to ride the rail 3 times, 5 seconds apiece. Just ends it. Hit him again. Our SWAT team was kind of slow. I was like, they're generally a little faster than that. They're like, "He's this guy's wasted about 3 hours of our life." And they run up to this guy, and he's just getting done with one-fifth of 1 amp going through his brain for 15 seconds. Pulsating him 19 times a second. And I remember our negotiating team got a handcuff. We sat him down. What's your name?
My name is Roy.
It was just hilarious, man. He couldn't talk quite right, you know? We gave him 20 minutes, and we figured it out that he's okay. But the reason we got the taser is someone grabbed an electric fence once, and they couldn't let go. This is 20 years ago. And, you know, the man didn't show up for lunch or dinner, and his wife thought, maybe she should go check on Joe. And he'd been there 15 hours. And it never really hurt him. I mean, it hurt him, but not permanently. And they got him to the doctor. He's sore muscles and stuff, but that's it. And they went, huh, this will work for police work, and that's how we got it. But what I'm trying to tell you is the average lightning strike is 80,000 times more shocking power than a taser. It'll kill you dead. And the power of God, just the touch, the impact it has on our lives. We're about to read of just a woman walking up and touching the hem of the garment of Jesus in faith and the power of God in her life. We're going to talk about Jesus just coming down and touching a 12-year-old girl's hand and her bouncing back to life, dead. This is incredible, the power of God that is still available to us today in our world is wonderful. Would you stand with me as I read God's word? Mark, the 5th chapter, I just love the historical events here of what has happened. This happened almost 2,000 years ago, a little over. Verse 21 of chapter 5. When Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him, and so he stayed by the seashore. One of the synagogue officials, named Jairus, came up and, seeing him, fell at his feet. Jairus means to illuminate. And imploring him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter's at the point of death. Come, please, and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live." And he went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressed in on him. A woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, if I just touch his garment, I will get well. And immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. And immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, she feared because she was unclean. She shouldn't be touching anybody. Came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. And while he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official, saying, your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore? But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, do not be afraid any longer, only believe. And he allowed no one to accompany him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the synagogue official, and he saw a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. And entering in, he said to them, why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep. And they began laughing at him. But putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered the room where the child was. And taking the child by the hand, he said to her, Talitha cum, which translated means little girl in Aramaic, I say to you, get up. And immediately the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately they were completely astounded. And he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this. And he said that something should be given to her to eat. Lord, we thank you for your power. Just a touch of you, Lord, brings us back to life. Lord, we need the touch. We need your touch continually. And Lord, we know how powerful you are. We know that more than a touch, we'd be destroyed. And Lord, so help us to fear you. Help us to fear you with reverence and awe. And also know that you're approachable. That, Lord, we can seek you in a crowd and touch your hem and be touched. Oh, Lord, we need you so much. Would you touch this preacher and this congregation today? In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Jairus was a synagogue official. That means he was ruler over the elders of the synagogue. Was very probably a skeptic about Jesus. Jesus wasn't following the normal ways. And he probably was standoffish like most of the rulers of that time, of the religious rulers. But he finally came to Jesus. You know, he came to Jesus like most of us do when we really need him, when we get desperate. We'll know that. We know that there's a woman involved here, and she's tried everything. She's tried all the doctors, and she's even gotten worse. But she gets what? She gets desperate. And that's when we go to Jesus. How many of us have done this? This man is desperate. His daughter is dying, and the apple of his eye, and he falls at the feet of Jesus. He doesn't just come. He begs. He's done with religion. He's done with all this. I need to be touched by God, and I need my daughter. Would you come lay your hands on her? She's about to perish. I don't know if I can live without her. Have you been there? How many of us have wept and implored Jesus on behalf of our children? Either for their physical healing or their return, their spiritual healing to the Lord and be saved. Well, if so, you know exactly how this man feels. And Jairus does some things here that we need to learn. He is actually a remarkable character. He does some things that I think outside the Holy Spirit are impossible. He handles them so well. And so let's just look at some things. And the first thing I want to tell you, and if you're taking notes on Jairus, here's the first thing you need to remember about him. He realized that he was on Jesus' time. He was on Jesus' timetable. When time is of the essence and making it to a certain place is imperative, I can only imagine how frantic Jairus must have been. He actually came to Jesus when his daughter was nearing death and fled to him and said, "You got to come right now." In fact, she might already be dead. And he was frantic to get someone of that social status and of that position to beg at the feet of Jesus was a desperate situation. Can you imagine him saying, "Okay, let's go." And he goes, "Thank you. This is one of, let's get Jesus to my house. I hope this works." You know and I know that his faith wasn't perfect. He was hoping against hope. And then what does Jesus do? He stops and talks to some woman who's been sick for 12 years. "I think she can make it 12 more minutes. Come on." Ever been there? Ever been there when you look at this and he's supposed to be the great physician and what you see right now is really malpractice? You're not taking care of someone in my life. Yeah, we've been there when we're on God's timetable, not ours. D.L. Moody, his secretary, heard him scrambling in his office. Sounded like someone, he was falling down. She came in, rushing, "Are you okay, Dr. Moody?" And he was pacing and aggressively pacing and pacing. And she goes, "What's wrong? What happened?" And he stopped and said, "I'm in a hurry and God isn't. That's what's wrong." I've been there. Dear brothers and sisters, we are on God's timetable. And we must wait on him who knows all things and can see all things and is never, ever late in regards to his will. And he has been oftentimes way late for my will. But I'm a servant, not the master. And I'm on the master's time. And the servant, slave, doesn't tell the master when to come and when to go. And Jairus stood there from all accounts and waited in tears, as anxious as you can imagine, but he waited. Not only that, Jairus, he trusted Jesus even when things looked impossible. Did you see verse 35? Maybe you've been to verse 35. When you have heard the worst news of your life. Did you hear that? "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher anymore?" You know, actually, you know what he said? All your hope has just died, and your hope in that Jesus man there, it's dead too. Let's go and bury the dead. That's what he heard. Let me tell you about these times in our life. This is where we find out where our faith is. We find out how much we need Jesus at this point. And you know, Jesus knows this. When we have this Job moment, are we going to cry? Yes, we are. Are we going to mourn? Yes, we are. But we're going to trust Jesus, and we're going to stay with God. And we're going to trust what he says. I was at a house visiting here last year of a man that visited our church. And I asked him, "When's the last time you've been to church?" "It's been years." I said, "Wow, why haven't you been to church in so long?" "You know, when my kid died, I just stopped. I stopped going to church. I stopped reading my Bible. And I stopped, Pastor, praying. And I'm so sick of myself now. I'm so lonely. I just thought maybe I should try church again." It's a long time. It's a long time being away from the Lord. And it happened at this critical, when we heard the worst news of our life. I've been there. I've seen it. I remember my first homicide. It was alarming to me. I felt for the lady who to find her aunt murdered like this, beat to death. A sweet lady. And I connected with this lady because I had compassion for her. It was my first homicide too. I was 23 years old. And she goes, she tells the sergeant, Sergeant Butterman, I can't go home and tell my mother this. He goes, that's all right, ma'am. Have Officer Morton tell her. A 23, 24-year-old kid has to walk up with a lady to the house. I mean, the doors just busted open on the front door, and she was screaming, no, no, no. And that howl came of the worst news of her life. And I had to tell her not only did she die, but she was murdered. And to see someone crumble in the arms of her husband. This is this day. This is what we're talking about. This is when Jesus shows up and puts his hand upon Jairus' back and says, stop being afraid. Just believe. I'm right here. Sometimes that is a very slight voice compared to the noise going around. This is when we, as Jairus doesn't leave. He stays right here with Jesus. You know, I'd have been tempted because not only does he trust in Jesus, he stays and walks. I think I'd have took off running for home to touch my dead daughter for the last time. But he doesn't. He stays and he walks with Jesus. Can you see what God is calling us to do in the worst of our times is to stay and believe and to walk with him? Oh, this is what's being answered in our life today. This is what we need. Now, listen to this. My last point for Jairus is this. Those that stay with Jesus and walk with Jesus will one day find life in Jesus. You'll have the best day of your life. In verse 40, the scoffers, the ones that are laughing at Jesus, they get kicked out. They don't get to see anything like this. He kicks everybody out, and they walk into a room with a dead little girl. This is a solemn place. What do you think Jairus thought when Jesus simply touched his 12-year-old daughter who was stone cold dead? And she went and stood to her feet. He realized that who he had been walking with and who he had been trusting, the little faith he did have, was in the biggest object of all the world. And he embraced his daughter. You think he might have hugged her? He embraced his child. Now, I got something to tell you. Some of you already had the funeral. Many of us here didn't get to see that touch. But one day, God's going to take the hand of your loved one and hand them right over to you. And you will physically hold them because you have stayed and you have walked with Christ. Now, that's the promise of our gospel. I don't say that on my own authority. I say that on the authority of Scripture. Jairus can teach us many things here. We can see that we must go to Jesus. Oh, we must beg for his help. We must believe and stay with him. And at the end, you will have the most incredible time in Christ ever. Well, we have a woman here, and I must close with her. She has to handle a few things with Jesus too, and so do we. Not only Jairus. And the one thing that you see noticeably right off the top is she has done everything she could, and it's not worked. And at some point, maybe you've done the same. You've tried everything you can to get rid of the grief and sorrow in your life, whatever it might be, and you finally come and say, really, this is incurable outside of Christ. Some of my best things in my life have come when I said, you know what? I can't do this. I can't fix me. I can't fix this. I got to go to Jesus. And oh, what an incredible thing Jesus can do. I've said this so many times. I've said this testimony so many times. But when I came to faith in Christ, I had some secret sins. I had some sins I didn't want any of you to know about. I was 21 years old. And I would be reminded of them by the devil often. And I have asked Jesus to forgive me 1,227 times, it seemed like. With no help, full of guilt. I was coming home from school. I was 22 years old. I pulled up to the apartment, and the weight of my sin, even as a Christian, was heavy upon me, of wishing I had never done such a thing. And I went to pray and said, well, I got to change something up. And I said, Jesus, not only I'm sorry I did it, Jesus, I'm sorry I wanted to. He touched me. And I felt the love of Christ in my life. Before I stepped out of my car, it was gone forever. It's never come back. And Christ touched my heart. And not only took my sin away, but the guilt of it. I can't remember feeling that way anymore. Could you do that for me? Could a doctor fix that for me? But Jesus fixed that for me. She came to that place and she said, I got to go to Jesus. Now, I want to tell you something about her faith. Her faith had a few problems. And one is, it had a fault. You see, her faith, she had been out of worship. She couldn't go into the temple. She probably couldn't go in the synagogue because she had a bleeding issue, a female problem. She probably had a tumor. And it was a death sentence then in regards to a long, long death, a miserable life. And today we can get those things fixed, but not then. And so she had this thing, she had this idea, and where her faith faltered is she said, I can sneak in to the crowd, I'll just lay low, and when Jesus comes by, I'm going to sneak my hand through, maybe by a disciple, and I'm just going to touch his hem, and if I can get that, I'm going to get healed, I'm going to walk away, and no one will know the difference. That's where her faith messed up. Where her faith was cool and really awesome, and it's all she needed, was she needs, I need to go to Jesus and get fixed. I need to be helped. And I know who can fix it. You see, where her fault was that she thought Jesus did not know where her situation was. She thought she was nobody. She thought Jesus didn't know her name. That Jesus didn't know her situation, that Jesus didn't know her pain. She thought this stuff. I'm here to tell you, I think many of you in this room do the same thing. You think God has forgotten you. You think he doesn't know right where you're at and what pain you're in or what's going on in your life. You know, I mean, haven't you ever had someone dear to you die and the next day the sun came up and you wonder why? How does this thing keep going when I'm hurting so bad? That's where she was. Her faith had a fault in it. And I'm so glad. I love her faith. It wasn't perfect because you know what? Mine isn't either. I don't have this perfect worked out faith that always believes perfectly every time. I just know one thing. Jesus is who I need. And you know what's great about her faith? In verse 27, she got up and she went to Jesus. She got up. I love this. It's that in all her physical ailments and affliction in her faith and Jesus, she just got up and went to Jesus. with hoping against hope and with narrow possibility of success, she got up and says, I'm going to try it. And she went out there, and believe it or not, she got close enough, and she reached in there, and she touched him, and bam! The inside of her body turned into a brand new woman, and she knew it. And I bet you she was stunned as the crowd moved slightly past. You know what I think? I think Jesus knew exactly where she was. I think he went her way. I think he smiled and stopped. That's what my Jesus sounds like. I think he knew it all. If he didn't, he's not Jesus. And I think he knew who touched him. He knew it all. I think he had a big grin on his face. Who touched me? This is going to be so good. You know it, and I know it. And she went, I've been found out. Because you know what the Bible says? Jesus says, no one comes to me unless the Father draw them. And he's been drawing her a long time. Have you been drawn? God been working on you. He knows exactly who you are and what your pain is. Will you come to Jesus? Will you come to Jesus like this woman? Your faith isn't going to be perfect. You're going to wonder if it's real. You're going to wonder if it even happens. Doesn't that sound like us? And you're going to reach out to a Jesus, because it's not your size of your faith, it's the object of your faith. And if it's Jesus, you're going to touch electricity. And it's going to hit you. And the Lord's going to save your life. The Lord's going to do what he says he's going to do. I love this. But I want to close with this. If you don't come to Jesus, where are you going to go? Let me tell you where you're going to go. You're going to run. Because you're going to panic. And you're going to just take off running. If Jairus would have taken off running, he'd have ran home and left Jesus. And he'd have buried his daughter. And he'd never seen the power of God. But he stayed. And if the woman would have got out there and said, fickle, I guess this is my life, she'd have turned and went home. She'd have died in her infirmities. But they went to Jesus. Have you been getting called? And have you been? Come to Jesus, or have you been running? We had a man in Montana off Swift Dam take his horse, go in elk hunt all by himself, tied his horse up to a pine tree, and went out hiking, and a snowstorm came in, and he got lost. And when night was approaching, he not only was fearful for himself, but his horse was going to starve to death on some mountainside. You know what he did? He just took off running. He panicked. He was in such good shape that most men in Montana that took off running will die that night. It hit 20 below that night. But he just kept on running. He ran for 4 days. Across the Bob Marshall Wilderness. Bob Marshall Wilderness is 60 miles this way and 20 miles this way. And he ran from the top of the Bob Marshall to the bottom of the Marshall and came out in Lincoln, Montana, half dead, would not have made it the next night when a hunter found him. Now, you can either come to Jesus or you can run. And if you don't know what running is, then you haven't been living. Because some of our kids are running from God. We're running, 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 running. Or you can come to Jesus and find where you're supposed to be, living and trusting in Christ. Where are you at? Do you need this Jesus?